David prayed, "Unite my heart to serve thee." Divided heart is one of the greatest dangers. Bill Gallatin is going to talk to us now about a single focus, as Jesus speaks about it there in his Sermon on the Mount. Bill Gallatin, great to have you here, Bill.
What I want to know is, what does Sandy have against Kansas? You know, I can relate to Pete as he shared with us. It was really great Monday when he said that we should follow Jesus Christ, and as Elisha followed Elijah to get that double portion. And I got to thinking of my life. And when I went back east several years ago, I can remember thinking of that scripture, and I said, you know what? I want twice as much as Chuck has. And so I called him, and I said, Chuck, I want the double anointing. I want twice as much as you have, because Elisha asked Elijah for it, and he was so gracious, he prayed for me. And so I went to bed that night, and I thought, you know, I'm just going to wake up, and it's going to be there. And I can remember getting up, and the only thing was there was twice as much hair. It hasn't changed since then. So pray for me. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, and we'll ask the Lord to bless His Word. Father, we ask You to cause Your Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts, to challenge us, in such a way, Lord, that we would yield and agree with You, that You might change us, Lord, and conform us into the image of Your Son, that He might be magnified above all, that His glorious name would be magnified only in our ministries, in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, there was a young king, Amaziah, 25 years old, had a great future in Jerusalem, and the text tells us that he did everything right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart. Outwardly, everything seemed fine, and I think it has to do with what we're going to be looking at today. And there are so many examples in the Bible of doing everything right, but because our hearts are not really right with God, that it could affect our motives, it could affect our future, our families, many, many examples in the Bible. And one of the most dangerous areas is when God begins to bless our ministries and things begin to increase, maybe materially and financially, for our own lives, for our own personal lives. Very dangerous. And we look in the Scriptures, so many men have failed. And so I thought I'd touch on some of these things when the Bible speaks of the danger of it in the ministry. You remember the crowd was following Jesus Christ at one time, and someone in the crowd cried out, "Master, speak to my brother concerning our inheritance." He was concerned about the amount of money he was going to get in the future. He may have had a wealthy relative or family. And Jesus turned and he said, "Man, who has made me a judge or a divider over you?" It's interesting that he wouldn't get involved in it. And then he said, "Take heed, beware of covetousness. For a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things that he possesses." And it's very easy for those things to begin to come into our lives as God blesses the ministry. And Jesus here, I think, is teaching us, saying when you get an increase, make sure that you are making a deposit in heaven for a future return in glory. That not be concerned about, you know, how I'm going to live down here. Because, as David said, "If the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. My satisfaction and my contentment is in the relationship with Jesus Christ. My blessing is Jesus Christ, not what He puts in my driveway or in my closet or in my den or what I dive into in the backyard. Not that I can't have those things. But that's not the blessing of God. That's not what I'm after. Like Paul, that I may know Him. That's the most glorious thing and privilege. And what an honor to be in the United States today and to be given that privilege to sanctify God in my heart. To really live it the way the Bible speaks of. And Jesus knows the danger. He knew the danger of the apostles. So He said, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. It's amazing how quickly riches can grow and sprout wings, and it can all fly away. It says, he that is greedy of gain troubleth his own house, and he that hateth gifts is wise. Very interesting, we see what happened to Solomon. He no sooner, and let's make it contemporary, had Pastor Chuck come and dedicate the church. God had blessed. They've gone to 14 Sunday morning services. I mean, they had the building project and they dedicated the thing. Solomon dedicated the temple. God blessed his ministry, blessed his life. The Shekinah was so glorious, like it was in the days of the tent, if you remember that. I can remember now, sitting in that tent, walking in the back, and the Shekinah haze was so thick, you thought there was a fog. You could hardly see Chuck on the platform. But he never let it get him out of balance, ever. He was always aware that he was a man, a vessel of human flesh that God was using. Well, Solomon dedicated the temple, and the Shekinah was so great that the praise team couldn't even minister. Nobody could even, stand up or walk in the place. And he no sooner dedicated it. And it shows us that all of a sudden gifts start coming in. And that's the way some people are. We have tremendous power to manipulate after God touches a life or restores a sinner. And they are so vulnerable. We have to be so faithful to Jesus Christ. And we have to guard ourselves because, you see, Satan can use a vulnerable, brand new, saved sinner. What do you want? I'm so thankful. I'm so overwhelmed. And before you know it, it says that Solomon received 60 talents of gold. Before the year was out, it was up to 420 talents of gold. And in less than 1 year, after he dedicated his church, and the crowds were coming, and God was moving, the Holy Spirit was on the place, it says in 1 year, he received 666 talents of gold. And from that point of the scripture on, he went downhill, his life destructed. Not that God won't bless and meet our financial needs, but something happened there, and the treasure started coming in, and it did something to him, and said, the next thing you know, this very powerful, famous woman comes to challenge him and speak to him and inquire of him, Sheba. And after that, it says, he married very many strange women. Before you know it, a man who God appeared to twice, poured out his grace and his spirit upon him, all of a sudden, the treasures in heaven weren't important anymore. And it just seemed like everything started rolling in and his whole life changed. What we're doing when God blesses us, if the Lord is our shepherd, we're to be investing, as Jesus said with the unrighteous mammon, that when we cease, when this life ends, there's going to be people there in glory that what God gave me was used to get them the glory, and they're going to greet me personally, greet you personally, and thank you. And the danger is to just keep investing and investing and increasing my life here and forgetting that there's no return down here. We should be investing in that return in glory in heaven. The exchange rate is tremendous. Down here, the economy. There can be a financial earthquake in Tokyo or somewhere, or London or Moscow, and before you know it, what we have is worthless. There's nothing. In fact, James says that as we approach the end of the age, the people who have stored up their silver and their gold are going to wail and howl. It'll be worthless. It'll be worthless. And so Jesus is warning about spending everything on ourselves down here and being too concerned about that in this life. Store up those treasures in heaven where moth and rust doth corrupt or does not corrupt. Interestingly, wealth was based on clothing. Gold and silver and jewels were woven into the clothing. And people impressed each other with their clothing in those days. And so you could measure a person's wealth and status by their clothing. And it was important to people then. We have a very interesting story of how one man, the trouble he had with those things destroyed not only himself, but his whole family. His name was Achan. He did bury things and hide things, you remember. And it affected his whole church. It affected the whole body of Christ, or the body of believers in that day. Just as the things you and I do personally and privately and secretly affect everybody around us, particularly our own family. He, you remember, saw a Babylonian garment. Maybe he just felt that it brought prestige, and at certain times he just liked to put it on. You remember, it was banned. For his life, God banned it. It was under the curse. It's not to be in your life, Achan. And then he saw a wedge of gold, you remember. And then there were so many talents of silver. And he secretly hid it. He buried it in his tent. And then all of a sudden it began to affect everybody around him. Affect his fellowship. Until God had to tell Joshua, you know, there's something happening in the church. Something's wrong in your church. You're not going forward. You can't quite put your finger on it, but something is wrong. Joshua couldn't figure out why they didn't have the next victory. And somebody secretly had something buried in the tent that was under the ban of God. So you see, we don't live to ourselves. Every action, every thought, every personal, private decision and action affects the body of Christ and the people around me and those that I may be ministering to, particularly my Father in heaven. Well, we know the story that he had to be exposed, and God in his marvelous grace let the word get out to give Achan space to make the decision, and God did it purposely to afford his grace as he started picking families, getting closer and closer and closer and closer and closer to give Achan that opportunity. But he pushed the envelope, so to speak, and went right to the wall with it. And sure enough, it was exposed. It was hidden in his tent. And he broke, but it was too late. He had to be exposed. It wasn't a true repentance. He was discovered, exposed, and it destroyed him and his family. And when I look at that and think of his tragedy, I think of my own life. And because really, what's a tent? It's just some skin that people live in. And that's exactly what you and I are. We're just living tents. We're clothed in this skin. And I think Jesus, when he taught this, is telling the apostles, make sure you don't bury something in the tent when you're serving me. That there's no agenda. That when you teach people, you can trust God. And you teach people Philippians, that Paul says he'll supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. You're living it. You're believing it. You're not hiding something in the tent for the future that belongs to God. That's under the ban because it'll affect everybody that you minister with. He says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal. No way, you see, that could be corrupted, be stolen from you. Like Sandy was saying, you know, just the applause and the flattery and the patting on the back and everything here, if we're seeking it, that's all the reward we get. If our investment here is all directed in the wrong way, if my heart isn't right, my motives aren't pure, and I'm not really in line with what God wants to do, you see, there may be nothing waiting. I, again, don't lose my salvation. But as God begins to increase and bless us, what investments we can make. Lord, you know, give me fresh vision. How can I reach more? How can I affect more? Oh, certainly I can maybe, hey, I can afford now to move to a better neighborhood. Oh, that's it. And I can, you know, say, well, I'll minister to these people now. And maybe that isn't God's design for my life. And I'm wanting. I'm not satisfied where God has put me. And I can either use that increase for my own personal kingdom or for God's kingdom. You know, Lot made a terrible mistake. And what a tragedy about Lot's life. He was just as rich as his uncle. You remember they had so much together that they decided to separate. And Lot was already a wealthy person. And if you look at the line of his life, it says when he made the decision to separate from his uncle, he beheld Sodom, that it was well watered, beautiful, like the garden of God. He beheld it, or he began to really look at it. I can live in a better neighborhood now. I can afford to live in a better neighborhood. But in that same text, it says, but the people of Sodom were exceeding wicked and sinners. It doesn't say he had an intention to evangelize. Interesting to me that before God destroyed Sodom, he didn't even evangelize it. But it says he beheld it. And not like his uncle, he beheld, and it says he pitched his tent toward it. So what does God do in his marvelous grace when we begin to drift a little bit? Maybe just as a warning, you remember the king of Sodom was taken captive, and Lot lost everything. And here's the marvelous grace of this godly uncle. He didn't say, oh, the kid deserves it. He didn't listen to me. He immediately went to rescue his nephew. Again, God sovereignly working, saying, this is a close call. You're looking in the wrong direction. You're starting to behold something that I haven't designed for you that you can live without. I'm giving you this excess. I'm blessing you and giving you an increase for my kingdom, not yours, Bill. And so the tragedy is that he was taken captive. But his uncle went and rescued him. You'd think he would have learned his lesson. But again, you see, there was something in his heart. There was something that God couldn't fill, that he didn't let God fill. And just 20 years later, not only was he back, but now he'd moved even into a better neighborhood, and he's now the mayor of the city, so to speak, the head of the city council. He's sitting in the gate, and he's in Sodom. In just 20 years. How many pastors in the United States in just 20 years after God is blessed and they've started out on such an equal plane? Maybe this Calvary Chapel in this end of San Jose, this Calvary Chapel maybe in this portion of New York City, and here's another Calvary Chapel, and everybody started out together. Where's so-and-so? Man, you hear what happened to him? He moved. He got involved in something. I think there's a real danger there. And there's nowhere in the scriptures, you know, Paul said that we have been given all these things to richly enjoy, but are we really right now storing up treasures in heaven. Are we investing in heaven, or are we just waiting till, hey, it's getting bigger, I can get an increase in salary, I can drive this now? Or do I want to invest it in maybe new vision, new direction, new church planting, starting a Bible school, reaching more young people to take that step of faith to go somewhere? Or invest in something that's already, you know, successful. Not do it myself to compete and say that I've achieved it also. It's already successful. Well, I don't need to build the new car, so I'll invest it there. And you see, that can never be taken away. Governments can change. Economies can change. There can be a collapse. But those things that are stored up in heaven, and we stand before Jesus Christ, and all the lives have been touched simply because I was satisfied with the car that I have, the neighborhood that I'm living in now. Again, that does not mean God may not move you or put you in a situation to bring in more. But in these situations, you see, they already had that which was necessary to make them comfortable in life. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. That's where Lot's heart was. He just needed to keep living a little bit better. There was the tragedy of Achan. You know, the real mistake he made, and you look at the very thing that was under God's curse and ban, if he would have been satisfied to obey God and be content with what he had. After he lost his family, lost everything, lost his life, in the very next battle, God lifted the ban. The very next victory that God had designed for his life, all those things that he couldn't wait for, that he was going after, that he lost everything, it was there for him. God said, the ban is lifted in the next victory. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I really do want to live like Abraham. I do want to trust God for all of my needs. And as Gail shared this morning, my flesh says, Lord, give me this year my daily bread. Give me my freezer in the garage. But see, that affects our prayer life, doesn't it? He said, give us this day our daily bread. But I may have enough to buy more than my daily bread. Why store it up if I can give it away and pass it on and get treasures in heaven? And again, I'm not by any means standing here saying that if you have a freezer, it's wrong. I have a freezer. We put stuff in our freezer and we forget to use it. We still jam the one in the kitchen. And now there's so much ice and frost on the stuff in the basement, we don't know what's in that freezer. But where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where is our heart? Is it totally consumed with Jesus Christ? Falling more in love with Him, with all of our hearts, wanting nothing but to commune with Him and know, Lord, what is your plan today? Lord, how can that love change me? How can that love that's so wonderful free me from selfishness? How can that love, Lord, affect my life to affect others? Because I can be so extremely selfish. And only the love of God can change that. Only communion with Jesus Christ on a regular basis. And you see, that's the greatest treasure. That's the greatest treasure, isn't it? Jesus Christ. Not what He gives me, but Jesus Himself. To hear that voice when I need it the most. To be in a situation when I just need His presence and His voice. He says the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. That's an interesting word, single. I don't know Greek or Hebrew except through the Strong's. But I did look it up, and that word single is an amazing word. It means to be entwined, to be braided with, that cannot become unraveled. In other words, my eyes, my vision, our vision as pastors, as leaders, with this awesome privilege and responsibility, should be entwined with God's. And if it is, you'll never become unraveled. If my vision is entwined with God in everything that I do, then it'll be very easy to say, Lord, you want me to invest in your kingdom with this. Lord, I want to build on future rewards. And allows more light to come in too. When we have an agenda, and I have been so guilty of it, or a purpose that no one else knows about but God, we just hurt ourselves. King Amaziah did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart. Who I invite to speak? Why am I doing this? Is everything really directed by the Lord in our ministry? Or am I still competing with the guy on the other end of town? Now I've got to do it. And so I have to figure out ways to get the church to grow. But does God want that? And really, that always comes down to the issue of money. And if I am not entwined with God with that one issue, that can be so deadly. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, the whole body shall be full of light. Constantly entwined with the Lord in His vision for what He has for the church, for your church, our churches. If thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If there's the slightest little disease or area that is blocked light, I cannot see clearly. I'm not seeing clearly what I should do. The light isn't coming in truly. And so that'll affect everything that I do. Everything becomes distorted. If thine eye is evil. That was, I think, Achan's mistake, Lot's mistake. Because it wasn't entwined with God's. If you look at Lot's life, never was there any prayer until he prayed with the angel about the little city. But it just took a look. If the heart isn't right, if I'm not in tune with God, it takes just a wrong look and I start to behold. Achan, when Joshua said, my son, what have you done? He said, I saw. I saw something that was under the ban of God for my life. But because he wasn't entwined with God, because he wasn't thinking on treasures in heaven, he hid that thing in his tent and eventually it was discovered. As the scripture says, Moses had warned them all. You can be sure your sin will find you out. There was an assistant pastor. We can call him an assistant pastor. The Bible refers to him as a servant. He was an assistant pastor of Elisha, you remember. His name was Gehazi. And you remember when Naaman, the Syrian, with his leprosy, came over to the land of Israel and Elisha told him to go down and dip in the Jordan 7 times, and my gosh, he was miraculously healed. And here's an extreme danger for all of us pastors. This is where we're the most vulnerable in some areas. Here this guy is a wealthy, powerful, influential man, and he gets healed. And the first thing he wants to do is to show gratitude because of his wealth and his power, and he wants to lay, what? Silver and clothing on Elisha. He says, I don't want it. And the assistant pastor heard it, was standing there. So off Naaman goes with a couple bags of dirt, you know, to take back that he can still relate to the land of Israel and God's real land when he's in, you know, in the temple of his false god with his commander. Elisha gave him permission, and he's on his way, and he's out of sight of Elisha, and the assistant pastor goes running after this brand new convert. He says, well, my master won't take anything, and he concocts this story that there are a couple people in need, and he goes up to Naaman, and he says, you know, they can use some clothing, and Naaman is so overwhelmed, he says, and he's still, you know, at that level of just brand new convert, healed supernaturally, and what can I do for you, you know, and well, Gehazi tells him, and man, he lays clothing on him plus silver. Money. And he runs back and he hides it in the tower where he's staying that's adjoined to Elisha's house. Elisha says, where have you been, Gehazi? Oh, I've been out. He said, did not my heart go with thee? Is it a time? Now, here was Gehazi's heart. The evil eye. The treasure, you see, his heart wanted that future security that Mammon would bring, the unrighteous Mammon. Because Elisha got the word of knowledge, he says, it isn't a time to get money and garments and olive yards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and men servant and maid servants to be hiding this stuff and storing this up. You see, let's bring this up to today. This has happened to me, and the test has been there. All of a sudden, someone walks up after a service, a Naaman of our present time, overwhelmed, and is a contractor. And you know, all you have to do is drop a hint. You know, well, oh, you're a contractor. Oh, you know, and before you know it, oh, you don't worry about a thing. I'll have my engineer. I just love Jesus with all my heart. I'll build it for you. Or you go running after a Naaman who has a blacktop company and you just drop a little hint that I'll be glad to pay for my driveway when you know he's not going to let you pay for that driveway. He's overwhelmed. He just got saved. Oh, don't worry about a thing. I'll put your driveway in. If thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. See, if we fail there, Satan's just setting us up for something bigger. And then the whole community finds something out. Because remember, we're all a threat to Satan. If we stay faithful to Jesus Christ, he's going to send people to you. And it's going to affect their lives in the right way. And if he can't stop them from getting to you, he's going to try and stop you. Stop me. And one of the ways is Mammon. And so if we keep our eyes entwined, our hearts united with Jesus Christ, we're victorious. No man can serve two masters or slave two supreme controllers. You can't be a slave. We can't be a slave to two supreme controllers. Now, if the supreme controller is that thing buried in the tent, hidden under the skin, in the heart, even though I may want to obey Jesus Christ, because he's not my supreme controller, I may give in to the wrong thing. So Jesus is warning, no man can slave or serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot slave God and Mammon. It's so easy just to be a slave to Jesus Christ. To be in bondage to him. I'd like to close with just one text, I think, is the thing that will give us the how. It says, herein is our love perfected or made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. No fear, no, just to stand before Jesus Christ and the Lord, I expect my reward. My heart has been right. My eye has been entwined with yours. No agendas, no ulterior motives, nothing hidden in the tent. I don't need to move into that neighborhood to be satisfied to serve you. If this is where you want me to stay, I'll stay. Our love is perfected that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as He is in this world, so are we. And so I just like to close with a question for myself right now. Am I living the way Jesus would? Am I reading what He'd read when I'm not in the Bible? Am I subscribing to what He'd subscribe to? Am I watching what He'd watch? Do I really need this amount? Am I living the way Jesus would? Is He living in me the way He desires? And then we'll have a tremendous treasure in heaven. Let's pray. Father, we ask You to search our hearts that there'd be nothing buried in our tents but a deep love for You. Lord, may we magnify Your name with the treasures that You entrust into our lives. And Lord, may we be storing up tremendous treasure in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We're going to ask David Guzik to come and lead us in a response to the message. I remember the song, the couple lyrics out of the song that Bob Cole wrote. One foot on the rowboat, one foot on the dock. Part of your trust in Jesus, part in the Wall Street stock. And the divided heart, how we definitely need a singleness of heart and purpose and mind towards the Lord. David, lead us in a response to this.
There are a couple great dangers to a conference like this. It's when we hear so many wonderful messages and we're invited to respond in our hearts to what the Holy Spirit says. One of the great dangers is that we'll resist what the Holy Spirit's saying. And you know how that works. He presses on our hearts in a particular area, and when we yield to it, wonderful things happen. When we resist it, sort of a hardness or a callous forms at that place. We don't want to leave here worse than when we came. More hardened because the Lord spoke to our hearts about things to get right with Him, but we didn't do it. The second thing that's a danger about this is that we can think that Jesus is annoyed with us, that He's irritated with us. Excuse me. You know, the sense that Jesus is barely tolerating us. And that's not His heart towards us at all. He loves us. And even in His chastening, even in His conviction by the Holy Spirit, it's an expression of His love. It's like His washing feet. You know what He said to Peter? He said, "You're clean, but I need to deal with those dirty feet." Now, you've been to a foot washing service, and you know what that's like. Everybody cleans their feet meticulously before they come to a foot washing service. And I don't know about you, but before I come to a conference, I try to get all my repenting out of the way before I even come. Now, I try to come so that I can say to the Lord, "Oh, I dealt with that. But the problem is He's always pointing out things that I didn't deal with. And maybe Bill's message spoke to you in exactly that way. So to wash those feet, you have to bear them. You have to let them out. So I want to just focus on two areas, and I'm going to invite you in these two areas to respond one by one as I state one area and then the next. I'd like you to stand up or raise your hand, and people around you will pray for you. It doesn't have to be a long prayer, just something very simple. But you know, part of Bill's message, the main part of it, is about how we can become distracted by material things. Sometimes we're distracted by the abundance of material things in ministry. Sometimes we're distracted by the lack of material things in ministry. But either way, it's the same root, isn't it? It's the same root of allowing material things to distract us in ministry. Is that you? And let's get it right. Raise your hand. Stand up. People around you will pray for you. Let's go ahead. Do it right now. Let's take a few moments out. Let's raise your hand or stand up. And people around you, they'll just lay hands on you and pray for you. We'll take a few moments out to do that. Go ahead. Please, folks, if somebody's standing around you, lay hands on that brother and pray for him. Lay hands on that sister. Lift them up. We want to keep our focus in ministry, not be distracted. Lord God, we ask that you would not leave us to ourselves. Father, left to ourselves, material things, either their lack or their abundance, Lord, they'll distract us. They'll give us a divided heart. We'll think we can serve riches and serve you. Lord, don't leave us to ourselves on this. We invite you, Lord, to forgive us, to change our hearts on this, Lord. Father, we know we're in the midst of a culture that spends literally billions of dollars trying to seduce us to love material things. We want to rise above it, Lord. Take our seat in heavenly places with you instead of have a focus, a divided heart on material things here. Lord, it's so hard. These are things of balance in the Christian life, and we need your Spirit to speak to our hearts about the balance. But Lord, bless those who have called out for prayer right now. And for the others, Lord, who prayed silently to you, that you deal with their hearts about these things. And help us, Lord, to focus on the second area now. Let me speak to you about a second area that our heart can become very divided by. And again, Bill touched on this. It's the area of conflict, particularly in competition. You know how that is either in your church or in dealing with other churches. How a conflict will arise between a brother or a sister. And not only is it the sin of the conflict itself, but you know how it distracts you from doing ministry the way you should do it. It's easy to become bitter and hardened and get a hard edge towards the sheep. We need to repent both of the conflict, but then also we really need to get it right to where we can have that focus on what the Lord wants us to do again. You know, if Satan can take whatever he's thrown at us, not just to trip us up in itself, but then to take that thing and to use it as a way to distract us from what we should really be doing in ministry. To make ministry about justifying ourselves and protecting ourselves, just as Bill spoke about. If Satan can get our mentality towards that, then he's won a great victory. Well, I think we'll take back some of that ground right now. Is that you? Are you someone who's been dealing with conflict, perhaps in your church, perhaps with people from other churches, and it's discouraged you? It's made you perhaps go out in ways that you wouldn't go out normally in your actions towards other people. You become distracted. Your hand's still to the plow, and you're not looking back, but maybe you're looking around to see what other people are doing. If that's you, why don't you do just what we did before? Raise your hand or stand up. People around you pray for you. The Lord's brought you here so that you can have a beautiful restoration with that. A beautiful release. Go ahead. And when you see a hand raised or someone standing around you, there's probably some spiritual people around you if you've stood up. They're happy to pray for you. They're happy to bless you. So let's take a few moments out and pray for one another in this way. Lord God, we hate the conflict, the competition. Not only for what it is in itself, Lord, but for what it does to us. How it takes our focus off of what we should do as ministers of the gospel. How it makes us move into a mode of self-protection and self-justification. And battling with other people instead of loving the people and teaching the people and equipping them to do your work. Lord, bring healing here this afternoon. Father, set us on a higher place than that conflict. Help us to understand, Lord, that we really are serving the same Lord, that we really are on the same team. And let there be beautiful healing, Lord, where once there were just angry, gaping wounds. Lord, we have a double duty as ministers of the gospel to keep a single heart, Lord, both towards our Lord but then also towards the calling and the ministry that you've given us. Lord, we ask, we plead for a special empowering by your Holy Spirit to fulfill this. There's no other way, Lord. We understand that this is one of those places where without you, we can do nothing. But that we can also do all things in you who strengthen us. So, Lord, fill us with your Spirit. How we need this, Lord. How we need to keep that single focus, to be like our Lord who set his face like flint towards Jerusalem and fulfilled the ministry, the purpose, the calling that you have ordained for him, Father. Will give us the same heart, Lord. Build in us the image of Jesus in this particular area and apply that great message from Bill to our hearts. We lift it up before you, Lord, thanking you for your work among us. In Jesus' name, amen.
This is the end of Side 2 and the end of this message. If you'd like further information, tapes, or our free catalog, contact Chapel Tapes. The address is P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. Or you may reach us by our toll-free number, 1-800-272-WORD. That's 1-800-272-WORD.